Thanks for joining us for today's message. We hope that it fills you with hope and encouragement and draws you closer to Jesus. But don't stop there. Download our app today and stay connected throughout the week. And finally, if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Now enjoy today's message.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us this weekend online. My name is Pastor Josh, and I get the opportunity to connect with you for a few moments today. And so I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you spending time with us online, whether you're watching through our app, on our website, through YouTube, or through Facebook. Thank you for spending part of your weekend with us here at More Life Church. Last weekend, we began a brand new message series called Necessary Prayers. And in week one, I talked about the necessity of praying revival prayers. And if you've not listened to that message, I want to encourage you to grab that message and listen to it, because tonight at 5:30, we are beginning revival services. It's going to be incredible. I'm so excited to be able to join with you and have in-house worship services together. I am thrilled that it is going to happen, finally going to happen tonight. And so make sure that you make plans to join us for our revival services. Today, we're going to continue this message series, and week two is all about praying for the lost. So we're going to talk about praying for the lost this morning. And before I do that, I just want to say this, that if ever our nation was in a situation that was in need of healing, it's right now. If ever our nation needed the power and the presence of God, it's right now. That's why I believe it's so incredible that God has set us up for these 30 days of prayer and for tonight's revival service to kick off our 30 days of prayer. In fact, we will pray, and we will pray all the way through our election. I believe this with all of my heart, that our nation doesn't necessarily need another sermon to be preached to believers. Our nation needs for the people of God to cry out to God, for God to do the thing that only He can do. If there was ever a time where I have felt the compassion of Christ for those who are hurting, man, it's right now. I mean, it seems like every single day I see a new situation that hurts my heart, and I believe hurts the heart of God. And I believe with all of my heart that prayer is the way forward. Today is actually the 16th anniversary of our church family. 16 years ago, exactly today, October 4th, 2004, was our very first worship service as a church. And our church was born in prayer. That's why I think it's so incredible that God has led us to do this 30 days of prayer together every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. So that's why we've been talking about the subject of prayer. I've asked you to post less and pray more. I've asked you to consider prayers over opinions. We went through and talked about the type of praying that sets us up for revival, and that in every move of God, every time there was a revival that's hit a group of people on planet Earth, it was preceded by prayer. And so this is absolutely important. And prayer is just simply us communicating with God. We've used as a foundation for our series Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The scripture says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions," underline that word "all occasions," if you will, "with all kinds of prayer," underline that phrase "all kinds of prayer and requests." "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Here's what I want to draw out to your attention today, is that there isn't just one kind of praying. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, pray with all kinds of prayers. And I'm starting with the ones that I believe are the most necessary. Week one was about praying for revival. And as I've said, if our nation ever needed God's revival power in our nation, we need it right now. And second, the one I want to teach you today is how to pray for the lost, because there are so many people who are hurting, who are lost, who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're just confused about what's going on. Good, well-meaning people who are simply lost. I want to talk to you for a few minutes before I talk to you about the specific prayers for the lost. I want to talk to you about what it means to be lost. Because I don't want you to hear the word lost and filter it through some type of lens of negativity or something that is less than or derogatory. I know that Christians can do this from time to time and say, oh, well, that person's lost. And it's almost like a form of talking down. I don't really like that spirit and attitude present in my life. And so I wanted you to know exactly where I was coming from. So I'm going to teach you how to pray for the lost with some thoughts on what it means to be lost. A phrase that I'm going to use or a word that I'm going to use is kind of made up. I think it is made up. And it's the word lostology. L-O-S-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Lostology. The study of what it means to be lost spiritually by studying what it's like to be lost physically. And Jesus does this in Luke chapter 15. I'm doing this in an attempt so that the 99 can be mindful that the one exists. The 99 found must be reminded from time to time that there is the lost that still need found. In Luke chapter 19, the scripture says this, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Having an expertise in lostness begins with an in their shoes, not in their face approach. If you've been on a trajectory with us as a church, you've heard me use that phrase, that we should be in their shoes, not in their face. And some observations from the greatest lostologist, Jesus, of all time, are found in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to go through them really quickly so you can get this heart. Jesus invented the connection between physical lostness and spiritual lostness in these three back-to-back stories in Luke 15. And lost is a term that Jesus uses because he wants us to understand the state of being lost. In this passage in Luke 15, I won't read it for the sake of time, but Jesus describes a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. These stories of being lost physically are there in part because of what those experiences can teach you and can teach me about how to help those who are spiritually lost. Let me give you some observations about lostness from Luke chapter 15 in my own language. The first observation is this: to be labeled lost is to be considered valuable. We don't use the word lost about things that have no value to us. Lost says you're missing from your proper place and there is someone who is missing you. Jesus came up with this language to describe those far from God because lost people have value to God and we know that value was described for us and was expressed for us in the vastness of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Lost things have value. Imagine losing something in your world that means something to you. Imagine losing a watch or a wallet or a purse or your car keys. I've done this. Maybe you've done it this week. And that thing, when it's lost, it becomes the center of your attention, doesn't it? The rest of the world stops spinning until you find that lost thing. I can kind of become obsessive over lost things. Why do I do that? Because I'm expressing that this lost thing matters. Imagine losing a child for a period of time. I've had this experience with four small children at the same time. I've told stories about how I was the one supposed to be watching them and keeping an eye on them at a playground or whatever. And I knew that I left with four and my wife was expecting four children to come back home. And there have been times where I'd lost sight of them. And maybe you've sensed this and had this experience. Almost a small case of panic sets in that, oh my goodness, I can't find them. What does that come from? And where does that come from? And why is that there? Because there's something internally that when you lose something of value, your total preoccupation becomes finding that lost person or thing. It's an incredible picture of how God relates with us. When we are lost, His world virtually stops, and you are the main thing on His mind. The second observation I have is this about Luke chapter 15. People who are lost, they don't get lost on purpose. These back-to-back stories, none of them asked to be lost. The sheep was lost through distraction and eating the grass, as oftentimes sheep do. They put their head down and they just keep eating as long as there's grass in front of them. And as long as grass is in front of them, their feet will carry them wherever the grass goes. This is the incredible description of humanity and of us. We get preoccupied, don't we? And we get lost through our own preoccupation. We didn't get lost on purpose, but we got our head down. We focused on that project. We focused on that family member. We focused on that job, the busyness of life, the stress of life, whatever it is, we get preoccupied. We weren't bad people. We weren't doing it on purpose to upset anyone. We just simply got preoccupied. The second story in Luke 15 is that of a coin. And the coin, if you read, was lost through someone else's neglect. Something someone else did that caused that coin to be lost. The third was the son who was lost. We call him the prodigal son. And the son was lost through miscalculation. He miscalculated the outcomes of his decisions. My goodness, how many times have I miscalculated the outcome of my decision? His decision to leave and grab his inheritance and grab independence. He miscalculated how that would go. Millions of people on planet Earth are lost through miscalculation. If people are lost on accident, and many, many, many are, then it's reasonable to assume with the proper encouragement they'd be happy to take new direction. The third example or the third observation is this. When you're lost, it's difficult to trust a stranger for directions. I don't know about you, but I know about me, and that when I've been in a lost situation physically, geographically, I'd much rather call my dad. My dad is a whiz at Columbus and even beyond that in driving directions. If ever I'm lost, I'll call my dad and I'll say, "Hey, Dad, here's where I am. Here's where I want to go. What's the best way for me to get there?" He understands 315 and 270 and 71 and 70 and 670. And he understands all of those interchanges and Cleveland Avenue and Lane and so on and so forth. He has a really good working knowledge. What point am I making? I think you would identify with that. You'd much rather pick up a phone and call someone you know for directions than trust someone you don't know for directions. The lostology lesson here is really simple and straightforward. You will never influence someone to your fullest ability for Christ absent a relationship with them. They are not likely to ask you for directions unless they know you and trust you. If we, the church, are strangers to our community or are perceived as being against people or against certain people, then when someone's looking for spiritual direction, they're not going to turn to us because we're strangers to them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and so people turn to Jesus for new direction. There's so much insight into that idea and concept that Jesus was viewed by those around him as a friend, and so people turn to him for direction. The same is true for you. If you're viewed by others as a friend, they're more likely to turn to you for direction. I haven't forgotten about helping you pray for the lost, but I wanted you to understand a little bit, be mindful of the lost so that your frame of reference is correct. Now, some of you may be thinking, "Josh, I really don't have a ton of people in my circle that are lost." Well, I want to challenge that. And I want to give you a little bit of insight. You have more people in your sphere of influence than you realize. Let me help you identify some individuals to pray for with the simple little exercise. It's not unique to me. A man named Dr. Oscar Thompson, seminary professor, passed away in 1980. This book was actually published that same year, and it's the book called The Concentric Circles of Concern. I want you to do one of two things. Either on a piece of paper or on an iPad or some tablet, draw seven circles, starting with a small one, and then concentric circles outside of them until you have seven circles. Or just imagine a circle and another circle and another circle, as if a massive bullseye were drawn with many different circles, seven of them to be exact. With this little exercise, it will help you to focus on those people who are in your world in a concentrated way. In the very center is circle one. And if you're writing these things down, I want you to just write, and I would encourage you, write down me. In the second circle, I want you to write down the words immediate family, spouse, kids, immediate family. In the third circle, I want you to write relatives. In the fourth circle, I'd like for you to write down the words close friends. In the next circle, I'd like for you to write the word neighbors or coworkers. In the sixth circle, I'd like for you to write the word acquaintances. And in the last circle, I'd like you to write person X. Now, I want you to take some time after this service, before our prayer tonight, and go through each of those groupings of people and begin to think about people within those circles of influence that you know that you just aren't sure where they are with Christ. Write their names down. This will do two things. This will allow you to have an awareness of how many people are really in your sphere of influence. And the second thing it will do, it will give you an opportunity to focus your praying. Because now, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to help you to know how to pray for those who are lost. How do we pray for the lost? I'm going to give you five things that I've learned and practiced since I graduated Bible college that have proven to work every single time. I love what the epistle writer says when he says this. If we ask anything according to God's will, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know we have the petitions we've desired. And so here's the thing. We know it is God's will for none to perish, but for all to inherit eternal life. So this sets you up for a good outcome in prayer, because we know it's God's will for none to spend eternity separated from God and for all to have the opportunity to come to Him. So we know we're on solid, faith-filled foundations when we pray for those who are far from God. Here are the five things that I've prayed that have produced results, and people have come not just as a result of a message, but just through personal relationship. Prayer number one, pray that the Father would draw them to Jesus. In John 6:44, it says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So you pray that the Father would draw that person, put their name in there, to Jesus. Second, pray against the spirit that blinds that individual's mind. Where do I get that idea? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why did he do that, Paul? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are spiritual blinders. We see these physical lostness attributes that translate into spiritual laws of lostness. There is a spiritual blinder, and so we use the authority given to us by God to come against those spirits that would blind their minds. Third, We pray that they would come to know God relationally. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Fourth, we pray that that believers will cross that person's path and enter into a positive relationship with them. Matthew 9:38 says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And lastly, we pray this. We pray for a revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done for them. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul says it this way, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I'm going to ask you to focus on praying these five things and watch God do something incredible. The last thing I want to say to you before we finish is this. One of the reasons that I believe lost people struggle is because found people give confusing directions. When you aren't lost, it's hard to put your mind in the situation and identify with a person who is lost. In other words, when you get that call in your living room with your child or loved one who's lost somewhere in the city, it's easy to give confusing directions when you're found because you don't feel the urgency of what it's like to be lost. And I really simply think this. I really simply think that the longer you live in a place, the harder it becomes to remember what it was like in another place. The lesson I want you to take away from this is this. The longer we've been in church, the less able we are to give simple, clear directions for people who are hoping to get on a new path. We become so familiar with our world, so familiar with the church jargon, so familiar with the church culture that we forget what it's like to not be in that place of security and oneness with God. I remember as a young man, just giving my heart and life to Christ, being in church and incredible people who knew a lot about God. And I remember being confused about simple things, things that are simple to me now. Like, I remember wondering, what's an epistle? Maybe you're wondering, what in the world is an epistle? It's a word that just simply means letter. I remember wondering, what in the heck is an Ephesian? Not knowing that that was the label given to a group of people in a region called Ephesus. I remember having really, really simple things that came to my awareness. For years, I thought the man who led the church that I was a part of, I thought his first name was Pastor. I really did. Until to my surprise, one day I heard a lady call him John. And I thought, oh. I remember hearing my mother speak in new tongues when I was a young man for the very first time, and I thought it was just a dialect of Italian because she was from Italy, and so I just thought, because she was bilingual, I thought, well, she's just doing that, and then she was able to explain some things to me about receiving the fullness of God. It seems like there was no end to my ignorance. It seemed as though there was no limit to how much I didn't know. Few seem to understand that we have to get into the practice of giving good direction. And praying for the lost is an incredible way to set your heart and mind on God and who He is, what He's brought you through, and what He wants to bring others through. I want to close with this. I brought my mom's Bible. My sister gave it to me couple days after I had a heart attack in 2013. My sister had it after my mom passed away. This doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the message per se, but being today is our celebration of our 16th year of existence, this kind of brought me back to the beginning. And every time I open this book, her Bible, seems like I find something new. It's kind of a metaphor for me that every time we look into God's Word, there's something new and fresh for us. But like opening this old Bible, man, it's like an adventure. I mean, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there are pages missing and pages torn out and put in the back. There are notes in the back. There are pages that are just ripped and torn to shreds. I happen to open it this time, today, and in it was something really interesting. It's an old ATM receipt. It has the balance of my mom's account. And it's really low. It's a small number. This old ATM receipt is sandwiched in between two pages that are filled with promises that God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of your every need. Just something about building your life on the promises of God. If you're going to make that decision, or if you've made that decision, if you've already made that decision, here's what I encourage you. I encourage you to keep walking that path. Stay true to the Word. Forget about opinions. Forget about popularity. Forget about pursuing position and your own worldly passions. Pursue God's Word and His promises. Her account's almost zero. She just said, I believe she was saying in that moment, I'm putting my trust and my faith in God for every need in my life. If you've never committed your heart to Christ, if you've never put your trust in Him, I'm asking you to do that. Take that spiritual ATM slip and receipt. Maybe you're running low. Maybe you sense it. Maybe you know it. And you say, something's wrong. I got to make a change. It'd be my honor right now to introduce you to the way maker, the need meter, the one who did for you, who did for me what we couldn't do for ourselves, took all of the sin and shame and guilt that we're carrying, which causes preoccupation and weighed down and all types of things that really destroy us in the end. He took the weight of all those things off of you and endured them. He was beaten, he was bruised, he was killed for you. He was sacrificed for us. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And when he was raised from the dead, he gave every man, woman, and child who would ever walk this blue marble planet the opportunity to go free from the confines of death, hell, and the grave. And God, right now, I just ask you, anyone who's watching, draw them to your Son, I pray, in Jesus' name. If that's you, you say, I need to come home, or I need to put my faith and confidence in Christ. I want you to make that decision right now. There's opportunity for you on screen to say yes to who Jesus is. I want you to make that decision, make that declaration, and then punctuate that declaration by joining us tonight at 5:30, as we believe it is going to be the beginning of revival in our region and beyond. And even if you've been walking with Jesus, I want you to be here. If you've made a decision or you've already made a commitment, tonight at 5:30, whether this is your church home or not, we've made precautions and done all the things we know to do to create an environment that will allow you to seek God with limited distractions. If you just made that decision to say yes to Him, follow the prompts on screen. And while you're doing that, while you're making that decision, come on, y'all, I'm going to invite every one of you to worship God together.
Thanks again for joining us today. Now take a second and subscribe to our channel. Or you can share this message with someone that you think could use it. And if you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do that at morelifechurch.com/give. Have a blessed day.